just slunked. I don't know if that's a word. If that's a, I don't know. Anyways, where I've just sat down in my seat and said, come on, preacher. And I'm standing up here saying, come on, preacher. You better give me something good tonight because I'm falling asleep. And you know, those old Puritans, they used to have people that would walk up and down there, the sides of the churches with long sticks. And whenever they saw people falling asleep, they'd go up and poke the preacher, get a little energy out of them. So we might need to do that today. I'm telling on myself, but it's been a great week, and I am thankful for it. I'd rather be running on fumes than and serving the Lord than, you know, do nothing at all. So anyways, Ephesians chapter 6, this is what we're looking at all week long with the junior campers. And I wasn't going to do this until about 4 o'clock today, and I just really felt like this is what the Lord would have me to do. So if you were at junior camp, you've heard this. So you, this is review. Obviously, this is review for most of us. This is not new to us. But we're going to be talking about the armor of God today, and a very fitting subject that it is. So starting in Ephesians chapter 6, let's look at verse 10. We'll read a couple of verses, we'll pray, and then we'll get into this thing. Bible says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Father, thank you for our time, God, to gather here on this Wednesday. Father, we've been at work, we've been laboring in our houses and our families and all the things that have been going on, and our enemy, our adversary, the devil, Lord, is working overtime right now. And God, we need your strength. God, I think in a room this size with this number of people, Father, there's perhaps some that are coming in here today feeling a little bit beat up from the world, from their schedules, from just life itself. And Lord, we just need the Holy Spirit of God to encourage and strengthen. Perhaps, Lord, there's some that they've just given up. God, we need to start putting on this armor of God again. Father, whatever the need is represented here today, I pray that your spirit would have freedom and liberty. God, that you would remove me and you would use your word in the hearts of believers. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So old cartoon, perhaps you're familiar, Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. Meet me. All the time I love watching that show because that dumb coyote, he could never catch that Roadrunner. And all the time, he must have had a great credit card account because all the time he was getting these big boxes from Acme, whatever, and he would have rockets and he would have all kinds of cool stuff in those things. For what? He was setting traps. He was laying wait for that Roadrunner so that he could capture that Roadrunner, kill that Roadrunner, and I guess eat that. I don't even know if he knew what he would do if he caught the Roadrunner, honestly. But right when he thought he had him, that Roadrunner was gone, and he ended up falling, and it was great. Great fun, right? But we have a real enemy. And that's the verses that we read, or at least verse 11 that we read, says, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And our adversary, he's a wily one. He's a tricky one. He's a wise one. And his entire goal is to capture us, to kill us, destroy us. He can't take away our salvation, but he wants to do everything that he can to ruin our testimony and destroy our Christianity, our practical living. He wants to bring a blight on the name of God and Christianity, and he'll use us. He'll use any one of us he can. Why? So that he can destroy and eat us, I guess. I don't know. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2, you don't have to turn there. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Hey, Satan's out there. We're not ignorant. He's in there. And in that context, it's about forgiving one another. And if we don't forgive one another, there's going to be skirmishes and blights that come up and fighting in the church. So we need to forgive. Why? Because Satan's just doing whatever he can to divide God's people. Right? That's the context. But we're not ignorant. We know we have an enemy. We know we have an adversary. And so Paul's exhortation to us here, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God. So today I want to give 3 points. And we first want to look at the purpose of the armor, the parts of the armor, and then the power of the armor. So first, the purpose of the armor. Look with me again, if you will. In verse 13, I want to start here. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. Now, that phrase caught my attention when I read through it again today. The evil day. See, I don't think he's just talking about necessarily every day we wake up, or it would be an evil day. But the fact that he has that definite article there, the evil day, he's talking about something very specific. Either that day where Satan's going to come to each and every one of us, maybe he does, maybe he doesn't, maybe he sends a subordinate, I don't know, however all that works. Either way, a great time of testing, like the Lord himself faced in the desert. We'll get there in a little bit. Or maybe it's talking about a time where Christianity as a whole is going to go through something really serious, an evil day, where this whole world is going to turn up against Christianity like the whole world turned against Jesus Christ. Everybody forsook him. Even those that said, hey, these guys might, but I will never. Everybody forsook Christ. And there may be coming a day where this whole world is going to turn against us. What are we going to do? Put on our armor. But here's the thing. If we don't have our armor on and ready to go now, when that evil day comes, we're probably not going to be ready. Oh, I'll get to that later. I'm going to live it up right now. That's what we say as Christians, right? Listen, that's okay for some people to just be, you know, those Bible thumpers. But, you know, I have time. I'll get into that later when I get older. Listen, when that evil day approaches us, if we don't have our armor ready to go and on, we're not going to be able to do anything. I wasn't old enough, I wasn't alive back then, but it's my understanding that they used to do raid drills, nuclear raid drills, especially down in Florida, where they would practice getting under what, a table? Anything, because that helps. Radioactive particles, it's like COVID. I'm sorry. Anyways, sorry about that, guys. I apologize. But they would practice these drills. Listen, if you're not ready, you're in big trouble. Why? When you hear that bell, you better be taking cover. When we see the enemy coming, and if we're not ready to go, if we're not ready for battle, if we're not prepared, we're in big trouble. It's too late. So every day, we need to get up and put our armor on. Every day, we need to get up and put our armor on. So the purpose of the armor is to be able to stand. So the parts of the armor now. Look at verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. So those of you who are in junior camp, what's this one? Speak out. Having your loins girt about with truth? The belt of truth. Fantastic. And this one is important. This is the one that, and we play around with the kids. You know, you ever seen somebody running around playing basketball or whatever, pulling up their... You can't hear me. But pulling up their britches, you know, because their pants are too big and they don't have a belt on. Can you imagine going into battle with your pants hanging around your knees? That would not make for a great battle strategy. It might scare some people away, but not our adversary, the devil. He's just going to laugh and attack harder, right? He tells us to stand. He tells us to be ready. We're not supposed to be sleeping on the job. We're not supposed to be laid down in a lazy boy waiting to see if anything comes on the monitor. And we're supposed to have that belt on, that belt of truth, that having our loins girt about with truth. And we're going to talk about this a lot because there's a lot of overlap in all of these different pieces of armor. But our adversary is a liar. He was a liar from the very beginning. And in John chapter 8 and verse 44, the Bible says he is a liar and the father of it. And what is the first thing when we see Satan? What is the first thing that he does? Yea, hath God said. Starting to plant doubt. Planting doubt. Are you sure you could trust God? Are you sure that's what God really meant? Are you sure God's not lying to you because he's trying to keep some good thing from you? Are you sure? So what do we need to do? We need to buckle up. We need to have our loins girt about with truth. It's what everything else is connected to. It's what our sword's going to be hooked to. And we need to know truth. And we're going to get to it. That's this book right here. The next thing, and we're going to move, I think, rather rapidly through these, is the breastplate of righteousness. And if you think about that, that covers the most vital organs. Okay, we're going to get to the helmet later. That's pretty vital itself, okay? But the breastplate of righteousness protects the heart, protects the kidneys, I guess, and the back. Maybe not. That wouldn't be the breastplate, would it? But you got the lungs in there, too. You got some pretty vital organs in there that if they get punctured and pierced with a sword, it's not going to be good for you. In really two areas of this, positional righteousness and practical righteousness. Having on that breastplate of righteousness, knowing 100% that you're saved. That when God looks at you, he doesn't see the filth of a sinner that we used to be. Hey, I'm so very thankful when they brought that woman taken in adultery in the very act, right? And they accused her before the Savior, that he had mercy. I'm so very glad that when he looks at you and when he looks at me and he knows the sinners that we used to be, right? He has mercy. I'm so thankful for the truth of this positional righteousness only in Jesus Christ. Abraham, all the way back in Abraham's day, what? Abraham believed God, and God did the math, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Not Abraham's works, not Abraham's tithing, not Abraham's anything else, but Abraham believed God, and that equals righteousness. And the same thing with us. I believe Christ died on the cross for my sins. He was buried and rose again the third day. Righteousness. Not because of me, but because of Christ. That's positional righteousness. And it's so great to know 100% I'm saved. And far too many of us, I've met deacons, not here, but I've met deacons that struggled with that very thing. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Listen, we got to put on that breastplate of righteousness and just know, hey, Christ saved me according to the word of God. He forgave my sins, and I'm saved. And that thing's done, and leave it there. Now, that's part of it. But the other part is the practical righteousness. Knowing we're saved, because the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, is great. But now we should act like it. As children of the king, we're supposed to live like children of the king. And so many times what we do is, yeah, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's good enough for me. But that's not good enough. Now, you don't have to turn in your Bibles here either, but 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, the Bible talks about qualifications of the pastor. And I understand the context is qualifications of the pastor, but specifically, he's supposed to be blameless. Blameless. What's that mean? As soon as somebody says, hey, don't you know your pastor did this, and they try to cast something at him, it kind of bounces off. We're going to get to that in a minute, right? Why? Because it doesn't stick. He's blameless. No, that's not my pastor. Hey, did you know that sister so-and-so, and somebody's throwing a dart at her? No, I know her. She wouldn't do that. Listen, I'm not saying that we don't mess up and sometimes we're guilty of what people say we are, right? That's true. But what I'm saying is we ought to have character and we ought to have a life that matches our position in Christ so that when somebody says, hey, did you see so-and-so do that? Other people say, no, I don't believe that. When people say, yeah, I believe that, that's a problem for me. That's a problem for you, right? Because in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, the Bible tells us that we have an accuser. And every day and every night, he's standing before God accusing us. And you know what? Most of the time, he's right. Not positionally. Positionally, when Christ or God looks down on me, he doesn't see me. He sees Christ. He sees the blood. So thankful for that today. That can never change. But practically, when Satan stands before God Almighty and says, hey, you know Joe Brandenburg? He did da da da. And I have to say amen. True, Lord. And listen, we don't need to be given our adversary. We don't need to give our enemies any opportunity to get into the camp. So we put on that breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness. Let's do right. Pastor taught this lesson. Do right. The next one is the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, as we're putting on our armor, and as we're ready for battle, I like this because we're not out to war with the world. Back in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're not out to battle with those that differ with our opinions. We're not even out there battling with those that teach different doctrines. Although we would say stay away from them, we would condemn them according to the word of God. They're not our enemies, but the spiritual wickedness in high places is our enemy. People aren't our enemy. Hey, remember that guy Saul who busted in the back doors of the church and took the pastors and took the people off to jail and killed some? When they stoned Stephen, he was there. He was consenting unto his death. He was holding their coats. And people would look at Paul and say, that guy would never get saved. That guy's hopeless. The Lord judge him. And God said, yeah, I'm going to judge him, all right? I'm going to call him into the ministry. You have somebody that's always giving you a fits at work or a fits wherever, say, Lord, please call them into the ministry, and then they'll see firsthand what's going on. Right? They'll change their tune. And here the Apostle Paul saying, listen, we're not fighting with those that are unsaved. They're just doing what they know to do. We're fighting with the powers, the spiritual wickedness in high places that's guiding and teaching and leading them against Christ. That's our enemy. Our feet. Our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're out there to battle against Satan and against spiritual wickedness, but we're out there to battle for the unsaved. We're out there to battle for one another. And so many times we turn it around. We get all suited up in our holy righteous armor and want to battle one another because my armor's shinier than your armor or my armor's bigger than your armor or whatever. Instead of saying, let's go do this thing together and serve the Lord and see souls saved. I'm just saying, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. One writer put it this way, the most victorious Christian is a witnessing Christian. And then Pastor's been mentioning that here recently. I think that's true. Take your Bibles and turn over to Acts. I like this passage. But it has a good point in here. Acts chapter 19. Sorry, I didn't tell you. Acts chapter 19. I'll read a few verses starting in verse 13. Acts chapter 19 and then verse 13. When we do right, it's going to put a target on our back. When we start doing right, when we start seeing souls saved, when we start witnessing, when we start determining, hey, I'm putting on my armor today, and I'm going to do battle. Because whether we like it or not, we're already in the battle. The day that we got saved, we enlisted in the battle. Acts chapter 19, verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. I like that passage for a couple of reasons. These self-righteous, we know the Bible, so we're going to go out and we're going to exorcise this demon. And the demon says, look, I know who Jesus is. I fear Jesus. I know who Paul is. That's a man of God, but you're nobody. And he beat him up. I like that. Maybe I'm cynical. I don't know. But what's that mean? Hey, Paul, the spiritual wickedness in high places knew who Paul was. Why? Because he was a man of God. He was serving God. And when we get serious about this battle and putting our armor on and sharpening our sword and being right with God and telling others about Christ and, hey, we're living this Christianity like Christ wants us to live this Christianity, it's going to put a big old target on our back. The devil's not afraid of the Christian in the bars. The devil's not afraid of the Christian who never tells. The devil's not afraid of the Christian who doesn't go to church. I'm not saying you can't watch it on TV. That's helpful to many, and it's been over the last year or so. Praise the Lord for that. But what I'm saying is, for this, the Christers, Christmas and Easter, that's what I go to church. The devil's not afraid of them. The devil's not afraid of people who maybe pick this thing up every once in a while. And there it is. I forgot where that was. He's not afraid of them, but those that are serious, we've got targets. They've got targets. And in Revelation chapter, or Romans chapter 10, you can turn back to Ephesians, but Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel. Now, I know that they wore sandals in these days, and I get that, but for those of you who are in the military and you wore those boots, let me ask you a question. How did your feet look and smell and feel when you took those boots off? Beautiful. Smells like a bed of roses. I would love to massage them all day long. No, get those stinking nasty things out of here. Put your shoes in the dump. But when the people of God put on those feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, though our feet are dirty, calloused, stinky, achy. And I'm just reminded of the day that the Lord got down on his knees and took off his cloth and started washing his disciples' feet. Your feet are beautiful. He was teaching them service and how to serve one another. I get that. But beautiful. And I think we forget that. Number next, after the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, verse 16. And above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And I like this one. I have props. I have props. We use this in junior camp. Because we were talking about the fiery darts of the devil. And the dart there is a missile or a spear. I mean, it's not one of those darts that you're playing in a dartboard, right? Ow, that hurts. Stop that. It's not what it is. It's, oh, you just impaled me with a spear. That's what he's talking about, right? And so what we said was, when the devil starts to throw these untruths at you, his stinking filthy lies at you, you better and I better have something to quench all those fiery darts of the wicked. Right? So when the devil starts to throw his lies and say, hey, you're not saved. You're not good enough to be saved. Oh, sorry. Not very good aim. I'm glad I hit my wife and not anybody else. Praise the Lord. I won't do that. I won't do that anymore. You have my word. Hey, she should have had a shield of faith. But thank you, Miss Lydia. She just didn't have enough faith to stop that arrow. That's what that was. But here's what we say. I'm going to get in trouble. I got a much bigger one next. And I'll get in trouble with that one, too. But here's the truth. When the devil starts throwing things at you in our minds, we're going to talk about the helmet here in just a minute. When he starts throwing accusations and when he starts throwing out doubts and when he starts bringing people our way that have false doctrines, what are you going to do to quench those fiery darts of the wicked? Because if we don't have something, our faith, it's going to impale us, kind of like it almost did my wife. And we need that shield of faith. And again, that adversary, yea, hath God said. Are you sure in the doubt that he puts on God's word? Are you sure you're really saved? How about this one? Nobody in this church cares about me. Right? Hey, I'm not welcome here. Nobody cares about me. Nobody likes me. Nobody needs me. If I left right now, nobody would even miss me. Hey, that's not right. That's not true. That's not reality. But what that is the wicked one that's coming in and hurling a dart at you to destroy your faith. And we better have something to defend ourselves. And that's that shield of faith. I know God called me here. Hopefully he did. I know God loves me. And listen, with the kids, we talked just a little bit about peer pressure, because how many young people go through school and go through life even thinking that they're an accident, that nobody loves them, that perhaps what they're feeling inside, they're all alone or nobody cares, nobody wants me. What they need is that shield of faith to know God loves me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. That Christ died on the cross for that person, for you. What? Our faith in the Word of God, our faith in God protects us when Satan starts throwing those darts. And that's an important one. They're all important. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. Mentally, we put on, and I said it already, you know, people who lose their head in battle usually don't do much more after that. It's just a fact, right? Pastor said you can lose an arm, you can lose a finger, right? You might even be able to get stabbed through the stomach or something, but when your head's gone, that's pretty much game over. And how many times has that old devil got into our heads and started trying to push false doctrine on us? Or we listened to the radio and said, man, that preacher sounds really, really good. If I send him $1,000, he's going to send me this water and it's going to heal me. And people are drug into that all the time. And what we need to do is put on that helmet of salvation, protecting our mind. How about those thoughts? It could be thoughts of anger. It could be thoughts of lust. It could be thoughts of greed. It could be thoughts of whatever. We put that helmet on to protect ourselves. I have to find where I'm supposed to be right now. 2 Timothy chapter 3. You could turn your Bibles there if you'd like. It's just over a couple of pages. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 6. I'm just going to read the whole passage because really the whole passage is good. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Amazing that God put in there in that context, disobedient to parents, kids, children. Watch that. Unthankful. That's all of us. Unholy. Well, if I'm not thankful, that's not that bad, right? It's right next to unholy, just throwing that out there for me and you. Without natural affections, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Okay, all of that could have been several messages in and of itself, but I read all of that to get to this. Having the form of God and godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such, those people turn away. Now, verse 6. For of this sort are they which creep into houses. What? all those people that were in the last six verses. All of those people, or five verses, creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. What are they doing? They're on the TV, and they're preaching false doctrine. Right? They're befriending us at work so that they can teach false doctrine. And on their face, they got a smile and a pleasant look, but their doctrine is devilish. Right? Nobody would take a bottle of poison and just drink that thing. Strychnine. Let's get some. Woohoo! We're having a good time now. No. But you mask it with something. Right? And that's what the devil's doing. So what we need to do is we need to put on this helmet of salvation. We need to protect our mind from the wickedness that's out there, a lot of times just wrapped up in a smile, a good personality. There's people out there that would love nothing more than to see our homes destroyed. The helmet of salvation. Do you know God? I mean, do we get into this book and we say, God, I want to know who you are. Do we know God? Or will we doubt who he is when somebody says something contrary? God doesn't love you. God's not loving. God's not merciful. If God loved you or if God loved people, nobody would go to hell. Anyways. Number next. Ephesians chapter 6. Got to get there. Verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I won't get my next prop, but it's big. And it was fun this whole week. It's a big sword. But I'll get in trouble. I'll probably break the pulpit, so I don't want to do that. Everything else, defensive. Protection. And indeed, the sword could be defensive as well, but it's our offensive weapon. He says, don't forget to take the sword of the Spirit. Don't forget to take the word of God with you. Matthew chapter 4, I'm sure many of you, I mean most of you are probably familiar with this passage, but what happens? Jesus was baptized, and immediately he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, right? And I love this. He fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And the wording of the Bible is so amazing. And afterward, he hungered. And I think, duh. Yeah, of course he did. He didn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. No, I think I'll have a lettuce wrap, please, if you don't mind. No, he was hungry. And then the devil comes to him at that moment. See, the devil doesn't like to wait when okay, hold on. Let me get my armor on. I'm not ready yet. I haven't had my coffee. In the teen room, we got some styrofoam cups back there. And they say, nope, not yet. Almost there. Okay, now I'm ready. As you drink the coffee down, now you can talk to me. But not yet. Hey, the devil doesn't wait. Do you have your armor on yet? May I come and tempt you now? No, he finds us when we're weak. And of course, you've heard it, and we've used this with the kids just the other day. Our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. What's he doing? He's crouching down. He's waiting. He's waiting, checking us out, seeing who's standing all alone. Who's off in the distance, discouraged? Whose faith is weak right now? Who's a little sad? Who's a little lonely? Who's kind of questioning and toying around with things that they've been hearing or reading from this author, from that author, that doesn't line up with what pastor's preaching? And what he's doing is he's looking for the lame, and he's looking for the injured, and he's looking for the elderly, and he's looking for the sick. And as that roaring lion, he's out there to destroy. And it's no different from us. And what we need to do is we need to have our sword ready so that when he comes, we don't have the power, but the sword of the Spirit does. And Jesus, when he was tempted of the devil, three times. Hey, turn the stones into bread if you be the Son of God. If you be the Son of God, as if he didn't know. Turn these stones into bread. Takes him up to the pinnacle of the temple and says, hey, cast yourself down, quoting scripture, misquoting scripture. Cast yourself down. The angels will bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone, quoting the Old Testament, right? Misquoting it. Yeah. And then taking him into a high mountain, showing him all the kingdoms of the earth, saying, hey, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all these kingdoms. All three times, Jesus answers him the same way with scriptures. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And he takes the sword of the Spirit and says, not today, devil, with the word of God. But the question is, hey, how sharp is this? How well do we know this book? And really, all of these are so intertwined together. All of these pieces of armor. How well do we know this book? The sword of the Spirit. Hebrews chapter 4, you guys are familiar with this. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, I'm just going to read it really fast. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. What? It can cut this way? And it can cut this way. And I think of Jude 22 and 23. You know what it says? And of some having compassion, making a difference. But I like verse 23. That's my life verse. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Why? Some people need mercy. Some people need tough love. Some people need the love of Christ. Some people need conviction. And, well, convictions for all of them. But some people need the judgment. And the word of God is able to pierce the heart and give exactly what people need. Exactly what we need. Yes. A two-edged sword. So look, all the armor is important. Perhaps we feel like we've just been getting beat up. I've been putting on my armor and I'm getting beat up. Keep on going. Keep on going. Anybody can put on armor. But it takes somebody with courage to get up after they got knocked down. Just keep on getting up. Maybe it is that we were like, hey, listen, how it starts out, for we wrestled not. I wrestled. Well, that's not technically true. I was more like the tackling dummy. I didn't start till college. My coaches were Olympic wrestlers, so they were good. They knew what they were doing. I learned some things, but I was not very good. I was just kind of there, a body. But I learned this. I got ringworm after Hurricane Ivan. I mean, Hurricane Ivan came through Pensacola and flooded the gym, and I got like ringworm everywhere. I don't still have it. That was a decade ago now. And then some. All right, I'm healed. Be healed. And you know what I noticed? Man, I don't have to go to practice today. No, I can't go to practice today. They wouldn't let me. Because I used to go to practice and wrestle and then go to lunch after or dinner after and not be able to put my fork to my mouth and eat my salad with mustard because I was cutting weight. You know what I'm saying? And I couldn't even eat that because my muscles were so exhausted, they're shaking to my face. And I got to thinking, man, it's nice to be in my room right now, studying or relaxing or not wrestling. It got pretty comfy, right? You know what? That armor, I'm sure, was very heavy, not pleasant to wear. And I'm sure once that soldier took that armor off, it felt nice. Here's what we do, though. And this is what we've done. This is what culture has kind of demanded. We're not going to go on visitation. Listen, I'm telling you, let's take it off. Let's take that armor off. That feels so much nicer. It's comfortable, isn't it? who misses going out on visitation? Who in their spirit knows, I'm supposed to be out there right now telling people and I'm not obeying. But it's hard to put that thing back on once you've took it off. It was hard for me to say, yeah, I don't really want to go back into that gym and go through all that every single day again. I don't want to do that. That's hard work. I don't want to put that armor on right now. It's heavy. It's uncomfortable. But I need to. You need to. And maybe we've just taken off our armor and we've got it sitting there on the chair or in the desk or wherever. And we're like, yeah, maybe one day I'll put that armor back on. No, today's the day. Today's the day we need to put that armor on. The power of the armor, verse 18, we'll be done. This will be fast. Praying. We don't give that armor any strength. And we certainly don't make ourselves a great warrior for the Lord. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Washing thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Look at verse 19. And for me. He's talking about Paul. Pray for me. That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Why is Paul asking him to pray that he would be bold? Because he probably was just like us. He didn't like conflict. But he sure did love his Savior. He didn't enjoy getting beat, but he did love starting churches and seeing souls saved. And so what is he saying? Pray. Put your armor on. Get out there. Serve God. Know you have a target on your back. And when you get hit, get back up and keep going and keep pressing forward. And pray. And pray for each other. And pray with each other. And pray for each other. And pray for pastor. Brother Al, you guys pray back here on Sundays, right? What time?
9 o'clock.
They got a prayer ministry. Saturday, 8 o'clock, the men and the boys, and we're going to eat. And we're going to eat. Come on. And we're going to pray. We need to be praying. That's our power. That's the power of the armor. It's not us, it's not me, it's not you, but it's the Spirit of God working through us. So we need it, and we have it, we just need to put it on. Father, thank you again for, God, all you're doing in junior camp. Thank you for our young people. God, thank you for pastor and the wisdom to have junior camp. And Lord, we love our young people. We want to see them grow in the Lord. They're the next generation. God, they're going to keep this church strong in the Lord for many generations even. So, Lord, thank you for the things that they learned. God, I pray that you would help them to learn from us how to put on their armor each day. God, I pray that you would help us to put on our armor, that you would help us be faithful. God, that you would strengthen us, not for ourselves, not in ourselves, but by your Spirit, and not for our glory, but for your name's sake and for your kingdom's sake. God, we need a revival, a Holy Ghost revival to sweep over this country. And Lord, as I look at Israel, Israel went through some terrible times with some terrible kings, but they were never so far gone that God couldn't begin to move again. And God, I don't believe we're too far gone either, that the Holy Spirit of God couldn't begin saving souls on a massive scale. God, we need revival. But that means our church, Faith Baptist Church, needs revival. That means I need revival. God, I pray that we would know we're enlisted in the fight, that we would get out and stand, and that we would fight, Lord. We would fight for one another. We would fight for lost souls. And we would fight against spiritual wickedness in high places. Lord, we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would stand to your feet, heads bowed.